The title of the sermon this morning is Suffering Well. Suffering Well. If you go back and look at all the heroes of the Bible, you're going to see that they had to suffer, that they had to go through difficult times. And you can go all the way back to people like Noah and to Job and to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and David and all the Old Testament prophets, Elijah, Elisha. I mean, they had to suffer. They had to go through some very difficult times. You go to the New Testament. John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus Christ himself was crucified. He was persecuted. He was falsely accused, and he was, all kind of bad things happened to Jesus. He was criticized and mocked and ridiculed. And if you look at 11 of the 12 disciples were they were martyred for the faith. The Apostle Paul had to go through terrible difficulties. He lists them in one place in Scripture. And he talks about that he had to experience poverty, homelessness, hunger and thirst, torture, three shipwrecks, and eventually he was executed himself. And these are all the heroes of the faith, the people that are the most devoted. And so when we look at that, when we look at all the heroes of the faith going through such difficult times, it tells us two things. Let me make two observations. The first thing that it tells us is that you will suffer as a Christian. You will suffer as a Christian. You're going to go through a difficult time. You will face sickness and failure and rejection and loss and sickness and disappointment and pain and loneliness. You're going to face difficult times. No matter how much faith you have, no matter how holy you are, no matter how consistent you've been at going to church and having your daily quiet time, you're still going to suffer. There's no exemption from suffering. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. You're going to have to go through difficult times. Now, the Christian life can save you from a lot of unnecessary suffering, the suffering caused by sin and foolishness, but you're not going to be exempt from suffering as a Christian. David Jeremiah said, "We can find ourselves in the middle of God's perfect will and in the middle of a perfect storm at the same time." So remember that. The second thing it teaches us when we see all these heroes of the faith going through difficult times is the Bible is not a success manual. It's a suffering manual. The Bible is not a success manual. It's a suffering manual. The Bible doesn't tell us how to succeed in the world. That's not the purpose of the Bible. You're not going to find that in the Bible. It teaches us how to suffer in the world. It tells us how to succeed with God. It tells us how to succeed spiritually. It tells us how to face suffering with purpose and with dignity and with strength. And it tells us how to have a happy life and how to have a fulfilling and a meaningful life. But don't read the Bible to learn how to rise up the ladder at work. That's not what the Bible is for. The Bible, the purpose of the Bible is to teach you what to do if you fall off the ladder and the ladder falls on top of you. How do you handle that? Because that's going to happen to you at some point in your life. The Bible teaches us how to glorify God in our suffering. It doesn't teach us how to be successful in life. If you want to be successful, don't read the Bible. Go be a surgeon. Or maybe like Nancy Pelosi, go become a politician. You can get rich. But if you want to succeed with God, you want to succeed spiritually, you want to find fulfillment, if you want to learn how to face the hard times, how we're supposed to deal with the hard times in life, that's what the Bible is for. And as you'll see this morning, there are two ways that you can suffer. You can suffer well or you can suffer poorly. You can suffer well the way God wants you to, in a way that God glorifies God, or you can suffer poorly and waste your suffering, and your suffering can leave you worse off than you were before. And we're going to learn about that this morning. We're back in Revelation, and we're looking at the letters to the seven churches. Christ, through John, wrote letters to seven churches in Asia, real churches that existed in the first century at that time. And all these churches were experiencing intense suffering for different reasons, persecution, but also hardship. So this is the second letter, and this is to the church in Smyrna. So we're in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And we're going to learn from this church how to suffer, how to suffer well. So let's read this passage, and then we'll talk about, we'll unpack it. It says, "Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life." Remember that the word angel can simply mean messenger. often in the Bible, it's just translated messenger. That's how John the Baptist is described, as a messenger. And so it's believed that the word angel here just means messenger. It's referring to the pastor. So Jesus told John, write to the pastors of the churches. And then the pastor was to relay the message to the rest of the church. Then Jesus goes on in verse 9. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. So this letter is written to the church in Smyrna. It's about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It's in modern-day Turkey. Smyrna was called the crown of Asia. It was the most beautiful city in Asia. It was a center of science and medicine. It was a seaport off of the Mediterranean Sea. And the citizens of Smyrna were devoted to the worship of the Roman emperor. They had a temple dedicated to Tiberius. Tiberius was the Roman emperor whenever Jesus was crucified. They were also devoted to the worship of the goddess Cybele. The goddess Cybele is similar to our Mother Nature today, what many people call Mother Nature. She was seen as the origin or creator of all human beings. There was this huge temple dedicated to her that was constantly busy with immoral rituals. Smyrna had a huge Jewish population, and as well as a Gentile population. And so the church in Smyrna was being persecuted intensely by both the Jews and the Romans. And so that was the cause of their suffering. One of the interesting things about the church in Smyrna is that it received no critique from Christ. Did you notice that? As we'll go through the seven letters, Christ had scathing rebukes and critiques for all the churches except for Smyrna, as well as the church in Philadelphia. Those two received no critique, just encouragement and commendation. So this was a very healthy church. This was a church that was pleasing to God. And the interesting thing is, again, you see that this church was experiencing intense suffering. And so that reminds us again that just because you're pleasing the Lord and just because you're devoted to God doesn't mean that all of a sudden God's going to say, okay, I'm going to bless you and you're not going to have any hard times. No. This is the only two churches that didn't receive any rebuke, and yet they were experiencing, the whole letter to them is all about suffering. You're going to suffer as a Christian. You need to learn how to do it, how God wants you to suffer. That's what the Bible's all about. So in this letter, we find five strategies for suffering well. Five strategies for suffering well. Here's the first one that we find. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In verse 10, Jesus says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Christians do not have to fear. They should not fear. They shouldn't worry. And as we look in this letter a little more closely, it tells us why. First of all, why don't we need to fear? It says, first of all, that Jesus is in control. In verse 8, Jesus introduced himself like this. He says, thus says the first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life. So remember, in each letter, Jesus starts out by introducing himself in a different way, by pointing to different aspects of his nature and of his character. And here he identifies himself as the first and the last. Now, in the Old Testament, God was identified as the first and the last. This is a title for God, Isaiah 46:6. You can look it up. God calls himself the first and the last. Jesus is saying to the church in Smyrna that's suffering, he's saying, I am the God of the Old Testament. I am Yahweh God. I have everything in control. All the omnipotent and omniscient qualities of God, I have them. So I've got your situation in control. Nothing is going to happen to you unless I allow it. And I'm good, and I love you. And if I allow it, it's going to be for your good. So that's the first thing, is Jesus is in control. The second reason we don't have to be afraid is Jesus knows your situation. He knows your situation. He knows what's going on with you. In verse 9, he says very clearly, I know your affliction and poverty. I know your affliction and poverty. Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. He knows what you're going through. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. If you're lonely, he knows it. He knows you're depressed. He knows you're frustrated. He knows that you're struggling. He knows that you're sick. He knows that you're in pain, that you're hurting. He knows that you're grieving. He knows these things about you. He's got it in control. And if the God of the universe, the Creator, knows your situation, think about all the things that God has going on, all the people in the world that he's watching, but he knows your poverty. He knows your affliction. That means he cares about you. He cares about you. That's what the Bible said. God loves you. God cares about you. Cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And if God knows your situation, if he's near enough to know, if he's near enough to care, then that means as you're going through a difficult time, you can reach out to him for help. You can reach out to him for resources. The third reason you don't have to fear is that your suffering won't last forever. It doesn't have to last forever. In verse 10, it says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will experience affliction for 10 days. Scholars debate whether or not this is 10 literal days, there's no way for us to know, or it's figurative for a short period of time. But the point is, Jesus was telling them, your suffering is not going to last forever. Your suffering's not going to last forever. This too shall pass. That was one of Lydia's mom's favorite sayings. Anytime you'd go through a hard time, she would remind you, this too shall pass. Another reason why we don't have to fear as Christians is after death comes heaven. After death comes heaven. In verse 10b, the second part of verse 10, it says, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus is encouraging the church in Smyrna by telling them, you've got heaven to look forward to. You got heaven to look forward to. Your suffering is temporary, and the worst thing that can happen to you in this life is death. But then as a Christian, that's a promotion. Because whenever you wake up from this life, you wake up immediately in the presence of God in paradise. And so the first thing Jesus says is don't be afraid. When you're suffering, don't be afraid. Why is that so important? All throughout Scripture, we're told, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Why is that so important? Well, the first thing is that fear makes you miserable. Fear and worry make you miserable. God loves you. You're his child. Let me ask you, do you like to see your child miserable? Or do you want to see your child happy and enjoying life to the fullest? Well, God doesn't want you to be miserable. And when you worry, when you're afraid, you're going to be miserable. Brian Tracy said, the greatest problem of human life is fear. It is fear that robs us of happiness. It's fear that causes us to settle for far less than we are capable of. It's fear that is the root cause of negative emotions, unhappiness, and problems in human relationships. Another reason why the Bible tells us don't be afraid, is because fear is irrational. It's irrational. A few years ago, I had surgery on my arm after I'd broken it, and they had to put some pins and wires in it to keep it in place and everything. And to do that, they had to numb my arm, and part of the numbing medication went to my diaphragm. And so when I woke up after the surgery, it felt like I wasn't breathing. It felt like I was suffocating. And so I'm telling the nurse, I can't breathe. She says, you're fine. We're watching you. You're breathing just fine. You're getting plenty of oxygen. It's because the numbing medication went to your diaphragm, so it just doesn't feel like you're breathing. Now, of course, at the time, I'm like, I don't care why. I just know I don't feel like I'm breathing. But the reason why I was freaking out is because my thoughts didn't match reality. That's what leads to fear. It's when your thinking and reality don't match up. Fear, somebody said that it stands for false evidence appearing real. Fear is irrational. Whenever you're afraid, it's because you either don't know God's promises or because you have taken your eyes off of God's promises or because you're doubting God's promises. God's promises are reality. That's the reality that we live in, that we should live in as Christians. And And we fear when we take our eyes off the promises of God. So when you suffer, don't be afraid. As a Christian, you have no reason to fear. Here's number two. The second strategy for suffering well is to count your blessings. Count your blessings. Notice what Jesus says in verse 9. He says, I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. In the midst of their suffering, Jesus wanted to remind them that they're blessed. Yes, you're suffering. Yes, you're going through a difficult time. According to the world's standards, yeah, you're poor. But in reality, and what matters more, you're rich. You are richly blessed. Another quote by David Jeremiah, he said, in a world that contains tragedies, we must realize that they're vastly outnumbered by blessings. That's the Christian life. Yes, you will suffer. Yes, you will go through hard times, but you'll have far more to be thankful for than to gripe about, than to cry about. So according to the world standards, this church was poor, but in reality, they were rich. As Christians, no matter what you're going through, if you are a follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you're born again, you always have reason to be thankful. You're always rich. Why? Well, you have a relationship with Jesus. You have heaven to look forward to. You have a church family who loves you. You have the Bible. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have God's love for you. You have purpose to glorify God and to witness to others. You have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have your pastor. What more could you want? You're very, very blessed. But beyond that, as you look in this room, think about all the blessings that you have. I mean, we are really blessed here in America. Think about how blessed you are if you have your health. Not everybody in here has that. But if you're healthy enough to be here, that's pretty good. You have your health. You have food and clothing and shelter, air conditioning, heat, family, spouse, children, parents, friends, employment, religious liberty. We have a lot to be thankful for. The Bible is very serious about the command to be thankful in all circumstances and to rejoice in the Lord always. You notice that? The Bible says to Christians over and over, be thankful in all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord always. And one of the reasons for that is that thanksgiving glorifies God. Don't you like it when you're complimented? We like compliments. We like words of affirmation. We like to be recognized, acknowledged, praised. We like that. God likes it too. It glorifies him whenever we acknowledge him. When we praise him, we thank him. Stephen F. Olford said, there is no greater evidence of a spirit-filled person than a grateful Christian. What's the evidence that you're spirit-filled? Gratitude. You're in an attitude of gratitude. But also, thankfulness helps us to face our problems. Remember your blessings, count your blessings, because that helps you to face your problems. That helps you to suffer well. Whenever you focus on your problems, when you focus on the negative, it makes your problems seem bigger, and it makes God seem smaller. It amplifies your problems, and it makes God and his promises seem smaller. And also remember that suffering well, it requires emotional energy, a lot of emotional energy. Whenever you're suffering, you need emotional energy to keep smiling and to keep working and to keep serving and to keep loving and to keep forgiving and to keep on in the midst of your suffering. You need emotional energy to keep fighting, to wrestle, to struggle, to stand, to persist, to persevere. Suffering well takes a lot of emotional energy. And when you forget to count your blessings and you only focus on the negative, well, it leads to discouragement and it leads to depression. And you lose all of that emotional energy that you need to suffer well. But whenever you count your blessings, you focus on all the good things that God is doing for you, has done for you, promised to you in the future, that keeps your emotional energy going so that you can suffer well. Gives you the strength so that you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, so count your blessings. Here's number three, a third strategy for suffering well is to learn all you can. Learn all you can. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. To test you. Now, here's the good news about suffering. There's purpose behind your suffering. There's a reason behind your suffering. God is in control of all things. That means the only reason why you're going to go through suffering is because God intentionally is allowing you to go through suffering. And one of the primary reasons that God allows us to suffer is to test us. Is to test us. To grow us. A test is a problem you to experience for the purpose of spiritual growth. It's a problem that God allows you to experience for the purpose of spiritual growth. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but shouts to us in our pain. Pain is the best preacher. Suffering is the best sermon. So how do tests work? When you're suffering, you have to remember, suffering is a faith test. Trials are faith tests. How do they work? Well, tests work in two ways. They are revealers, and they are improvers. A test is both a revealer and an improver. Tests, first of all, reveal your character. That's what suffering does. That's what God wants it to do, to reveal your character. It's hard to grow if you can't see your need for growth. It's hard to grow if you can't see your flaws. And when everything in your life is going perfect, when everything in your life is going good, when you're successful and happy and healthy and you got plenty of money in the bank and plenty of food on the table, everything's going well, it's easy to have faith. And it's easy to be happy. And it's easy to be nice to others. And it seems like, man, I'm a really good person. I'm a really good Christian. Because it's easy when everything is going well in your life. But whenever you go through difficult times, when you start to suffer, that's when you start to see, oh, now it's hard to be nice, and it's hard to be patient, and it's hard to be gentle, and it's hard to have self-control, and it's hard to keep doing what God has called me to do and stay with my ministry and keep doing this and that. And that's when you see your flaws and your faults. So God used tests as revealers to show us our weaknesses. It reminds me of how a silversmith works. Whenever you first get silver out of the mine, it's filled with impurities called dross. How does the silversmith get the dross, the impurities, out of the silver? Well, he heats up the silver to such a high temperature that the silver actually turns to liquid. And then all of the impurities, the dross, they rise to the top. And then the silversmith is just able to scoop it off. And whenever God wants to purify us and to grow us, he heats us up with the trials of life. And we're able to see very clearly the dross in our lives. And then God can take it off. And so tests are an important revealer. So whenever you're suffering, look for the following things. When you face trials, look for the following things. These are the kind of things that God wants you to see. Do you run from God or away from God? Whenever you're suffering, do you tend to run, get closer to God, or do you tend to drift from God? Do you drop out of church, or do you lean on your church family for support? Do you hide your problems, or do you share them with confidants? Do you try to solve your problems with sin, by cutting corners, by being unethical, or do you trust God to meet your needs? Do you try to comfort yourself with sin? Do you get angry with God? Do you get mean to others? Do you get depressed and lose your joy? Do you get consumed with worry? How many of you would say that some of those sound like you? Yeah, that's good that you would see that. God wants to reveal that to you and say, these are all signs of weaknesses in your faith. These are areas that you need to grow in. So tests are revealers. Tests also improve your character. They improve your character. They grow you. You know, for your physical muscles to grow, you have to put them under tension, under stress. When they're under tension, they have to work harder, which in turn leads to bigger, stronger muscles. Well, when you go through hard times, they work your spiritual muscles, don't they? When you're going through hard times, it's harder to be nice. It's harder to be kind, and it's harder to be loving. It's harder to keep the faith. It's harder to stay involved in church. It's harder to be faithful as a Christian. And so your spiritual muscles are having to work harder. And so after the suffering subsides, you find yourself with bigger spiritual muscles. Now, if God allows you to suffer in order to grow you, just want to point this out, then that means that your character is more important to him than your comfort. I mean, if you're his child, and he's willing to let his beloved child go through a difficult time, if he's willing to let you suffer, that should be a reminder to you that God is really serious about my spiritual growth, more serious about that than my comfort. And that means that your character should be more important to you than your comfort. I mean, you really need to take your spiritual growth seriously. So to suffer well, focus on spiritual growth, learn all you can, don't neglect your spiritual disciplines, reading your Bible, praying, daily quiet time, going to church. In fact, lean into them even more. That's how God's going to grow you, and that's what he's going to use to speak to you. When you're suffering, ask the Lord, God, what do you want to teach me through this? How do I need to grow? What am I supposed to learn through this, Lord? Don't let your suffering destroy you. Don't let it define you. Let it develop you. That's what God wants. All right, here's number four. A fourth strategy for suffering well is to focus on faithfulness. Focus on faithfulness. That's what we find here in verse 10. It says, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful to the point of death. What's our goal when we suffer? Our ultimate goal is not to end the suffering, or to shorten the suffering, or to lessen the suffering. Those are not bad goals. But our ultimate goal as Christians is to be faithful to God during our suffering. Remember, I said there's two ways you can suffer. You can suffer well, or you can suffer poorly. To suffer poorly is to lose the faith, to abandon Christ, to backslide, to drop out of church, to cheat on your spouse, to self-medicate with drugs and alcohol, to quit, to drop out, to leave, to be bitter, to blame others, to give up, to be mean, to commit suicide, to backslide. That's what it means to suffer poorly. Our goal needs to be to be faithful, to be faithful. Keep the faith, keep serving. Keep smiling, keep loving, keep being faithful to your spouse, keep providing for your family, keep giving, keep working, keep growing, keep fighting. That's what faithfulness is all about. The Bible talks about endurance as a key Christian character quality, endurance. And the Greek word is hupomeno. It's a combination of two words. One of them means to remain. The other one means to... It means under. So to stay under. And the idea is of endurance is to stay faithful under the difficulty of trials. Stay faithful under the weight of trials. Remain faithful while you go through the difficulties. That's what we need to focus on. So whenever we suffer, we tend to ask the wrong questions. We say, why me? Why now? What did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? How can you let this happen to me, God? How can I get out of this? How can I shorten this? Instead, our primary question is, Lord, how can I glorify you through this? How can I be faithful through this? And then the last strategy we find here in this passage, number five, is to look forward to heaven. Look forward to heaven. Keep your eyes on heaven. And that's how Christians throughout the ages have always gotten through suffering and trials. Keep your eyes on heaven. Verses 10 through 11, it says, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will never be harmed by the second death. So Jesus finishes this encouraging word on suffering with two promises. The first one is the crown of life. A crown of life refers to eternal life. The word crown here is not talking about a royal crown. It's talking about a victor's crown. In those days when an athlete won an athletic contest, they got kind of a crown, but it was a wreath in a way. And that's the word here. Stephanos is the Greek word. It's talking about the victor's crown, a reward. So he's talking about the reward of eternal life. And then he says the second promise is you will never be harmed by the second death. The second death. The Bible talks about two deaths. First is physical death, which is the separation of your body and your soul. The moment you die in this life, your soul immediately wakes up into the presence of God. And your body stays here until the second coming of Christ. And that's physical death. But then the Bible also talks about a spiritual death. And the spiritual death refers to hell. It refers to the lake of fire. We're going to get to it in Revelation chapter 20. When Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, believers will receive their rewards. They'll be sent to the new heavens and the new earth, but unbelievers will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death, hell. And Jesus is promising believers here, he says, remain faithful and you will never be harmed by the second death. You don't have to worry about hell. Jesus says, if you're suffering, remember, keep your eyes on the fact that you're going to heaven when you die and you don't have to worry about hell. And that's how Christians have always stayed encouraged. Fix your gaze on heaven. Thomas Watson says that heaven is a perfect state of bliss, which consists in the accumulation and heaping together of all the precious things of which immortal souls are capable. In other words, it's so good we can't even describe it. After high school, I went straight to college. So I spent 13 years in school, if you count kindergarten, went straight to college. Spent another 4 years in college at UL. And then after college, then I went straight to seminary, took no breaks, straight to seminary in Fort Worth. And that was a 91-hour program, so I spent another 3 hours in seminary. And why didn't I quit along the way? Why didn't I give up? Why didn't I say, well, I just need a break for a while? How did I just keep going? Well, I kept my eyes on the finish line. And I knew when I finish seminary, I'm going to get to go to Start Church Acadiana. And I'm going to be a pastor, do what I really want to do, do what God has called me to do. Of all the people that God sends to me, I kept my eyes on the finish line. That's what we have to do in life. Keep your eyes on heaven. After this life of suffering, which only lasts 75, 80, 85 years, then we get to go to heaven, which is a perfect place of paradise for all eternity. Stay faithful. There's a story that I wanted to tell you. There's a girl named Tsang Tsikwan. It's a Chinese woman. She's a college student in Hong Kong. She's blind and severely hearing impaired. She has limited sensibility in her fingers. When she tried to use her fingers to read in Braille, she couldn't make out the letters. But instead of giving up on reading, she taught herself how to read Braille with her lips. She became an avid reader and student. She went on to score within the top 5% in almost all her subjects in Hong Kong's college entrance exam. That is a woman who suffered well. She didn't commit suicide. She didn't resort to a life of uselessness. She didn't turn to drugs and alcohol. She didn't curse God and become bitter. She didn't wallow in self-pity. She kept going. She kept striving. She kept growing. She kept learning. She kept fighting. That's what we're called to do. Be faithful. You're going to suffer. That's a given. Some of you, some of us, we may have some intense suffering right around the corner. Don't be afraid. Count your blessings. Learn all you can. Focus on faithfulness and look forward to heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this reminder. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry that you've got it under control. Thank you, Lord, for all the wisdom and instruction in your word about how to suffer, how to go through the real stuff of life. God, I pray that as suffering is no doubt headed our way, some or even all of us here at Church Acadiana, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember this message. Help us to remember your word. Help us to to stay faithful, to stay close to you. We pray that our suffering would help us to grow stronger and not weaker, closer and not further away. Father, for those in this room, in our church right now, who are going through a difficult time, who are suffering, even right now, Lord, we pray for comfort. We pray for your peace and joy to fill their hearts. We pray that you would call them closer, give them the strength to get closer to you, teach them. And we pray, Lord, that they would have the courage to lean on their church family, to confide in people in the church so that we can walk through this fire with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.